We're continuing this morning our study of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I want you to know that I'm not hurrying through this, okay? I'm just taking our time. When we get through, we'll be through. But this is probably one of the most critical messages that I could possibly speak, and lessons that you could learn and that I could learn, is that we do what God has enabled us to do in the body of Christ. And so I pray that you take it to heart. I have been impressed this week about how hard it is in this workaday world where we are. Even for those who are up in years and retired, there's so much out there to distract us from spiritual things. It's hard to get engaged in spiritual things when we're so engaged in the things of the world. Maybe we need to take to heart that verse that reminds us that Christ should have preeminence in everything that we do. And I pray that God would draw us near to Him, myself included, so that we would be effective in these last days for His worthy cause. God is so worthy. Christ is so worthy of all that we could do. You recall that our gifts are imparted by the Holy Spirit. They're also empowered by the Holy Spirit. We mentioned some prerequisites. Of course, you have to be saved, but then you need to give your body to the Lord to be used of Him, because He'll use our bodies, our physical bodies. We also need to renew our minds, allow the Lord to have control of our minds and fill them with His things rather than our own. And of course, we'll need to exercise faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, we'll not be able to do the things that He wants to enable us to do. We mentioned some guidelines. There were 11 of them. They're sort of scattered out in Romans and 1 Corinthians in those passages in chapter 12 of each book, respectively, that mention the spiritual gifts. They're just attached to some of the spiritual gifts. We should exercise our gift, practice our spiritual gift, according to the portion of faith, with single-mindedness. That means no ulterior motive. We should realize the urgency of every opportunity. We should serve Him cheerfully. We should do it for the benefit of the whole body, not for our own. And we should do it so that you are in step and I am in step with the rest of the body. We can't operate as individuals. We're a team. We're a body. What we do should be seasoned with love. We always need to have understanding. We need people to understand what we're about, what our cause is, and how what we're doing is in effort to bring us to that goal. We need to do it only for edification, and we need to do it in an orderly fashion. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, it speaks to the ladies particularly, pertaining to the speaking gifts. It says for them to be silent in churches. So men will do those things among the men and in the congregation, but the ladies are certainly not restricted to minister to one another and to the children and to us in different settings. I praise the Lord for what I've learned from the ladies of my life, my grandmothers particularly. My mother nowadays still learn from her. She's a blessing to me, and many of you ladies are as well. What are the gifts of the Spirit? The Bible enumerates them in a couple of places, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we started in Romans chapter 12. There are verbal gifts and gifts of service, where there's not much limelight, but an opportunity to serve the Lord by serving others. The gifts that are no more. Do you remember that phrase? There are four gifts that are no more. Could you name them, please, quickly? Number one was tongues, and along with tongues is the interpretation of tongues. And then there were miracles and healings, divine, supernatural, instantaneous healings. We believe that God heals, but not the way, in that miraculous way of the first century. So we have these gifts. There are diversities of gifts, the Bible says. So there are various types of gifts and different venues or places where we exercise our gift, different settings. And so as we look at the list of gifts, we need to understand that in each of those, there are people who do it different ways and in different settings. And then we started already in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, this list. It contains seven gifts of the Spirit. I like to think of these as the general categories of gifts. I think it's safe to do so. And then within those gifts, there are different variations, different diversities, as the Bible calls them. Let's look at those verses together again. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. We'll read them and review quickly what we've already looked at and get into some new material early this morning. Chapter 12 of Romans and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. If you put numbers in there, you could probably count the seven. Very easy to pick out. We talked about already the gift of prophecy. As for today, it involves forth-telling the Word of God, giving out the Word of God as it's already been revealed in the Scriptures. There is no new Word of God. We have it all, right? That's important. We have to remember that. We just give out what's already been revealed to us in the Word of God. If yours is the gift of prophecy, you are divinely enabled to proclaim the previously revealed Word of God. A great gift for a pastor to have. Secondly, we saw the gift of ministry. It could be recognized by one characteristic, a servant's heart. A minister is the word that's given to deacons. It's also the word, the noun form, is given to the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside and helps us out in times of need and lifts us up and encourages us. The gift of ministry. If yours is the gift of ministry, you will be spiritually empowered to live Christ before others as a servant, to wait on the needs of others within the body of Christ. Wonderful, wonderful gift. We need lots of ministers here at Corinth Baptist Church. Now, let me just stop because I don't want to forget. We talked about prophets forth-telling the Word of God. What is their appeal to? Do you recall? They appeal to what part of us? Prophets appeal to our hearts. You hear a good message and it tugs at your heartstring. You ever heard that? Prophets appeal to the heart. A minister appeals to what? Our emotion. Then we come to the gift of teaching, which must appeal to what? Our mind or our head, our thoughts. Teachers might be defined as the ability to impart knowledge, which involves a number of things. First of all, a desire to learn. You have to learn before you can teach, right? So a desire to learn and the ability to learn. A teacher must have also the ability to take the Word of God and to understand what it says, or he can't give it out, or she. It also would involve a desire to share with others the truths found in the Word of God, a desire to do that, to help other people know what the Bible says. And along with the desire, we would also have to have that ability. Someone who does not have the gift of teaching might be used of the Lord to teach somebody something. But a teacher has a specific divine enablement empowered by the Spirit of God to communicate the truth to those who hear. A teacher. Teaching is an appeal to the mind. And I offered a word of warning last week as we talked about this particular gift. Satan has his counterfeits, doesn't he? There are people who seem to have the gift of teaching, but they're empowered not by the Spirit of God, but by the Antichrist spirit of Satan. Here's the conclusion. If yours is the gift of teaching, you will be spiritually empowered to interpret, systematize, and help others understand clearly what the Bible has to say about God, about life, about living. The gift of exhortation, this is where we stopped last time. The gift of exhortation is a word that means encourage, admonish, strengthen, and comfort. Comfort. The Holy Spirit was called the Comforter, wasn't he? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Exhorting makes its appeal to what? Our will. To make us want to do what the Bible says to do. An exhorter. Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative. Sometimes you push a little, sometimes you have to pull a little bit to get people to do, cause them to want to do what God has commanded them to do. If yours is the gift of exhortation, you will be actively involved in sometimes pulling, sometimes prodding people to do what the Bible instructs. So, you just got the Cliff Note version of everything up to today, all right? We start right here with our new material, and I want us to talk about the gift of giving. I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity because I seldom preach on the topic of giving in this church or in any church where I've ever been, not to neglect the scriptures, but we need to take advantage of our opportunities when we come across it in the scriptures. We ought to talk about it, and so we will this morning. What is giving? The gift of giving is imparting or sharing our substance with others. We do it as a gift. It's not for sale. Divinely empowered to recognize the needs of others and divinely inclined to meet those others' needs with those things that the Lord allows to pass through our hands. That's the gift of giving. I have known just a couple of people with this gift. I've mentioned them several times before because they were such a blessing to me. Not that I was on the receiving end either, though occasionally I was, but they were a blessing to me just to watch the Lord work in their heart. They had this unbelievable way of spotting needs that I just looked right over. And they had a great desire to meet those needs with the things that the Lord allowed them to receive. What a blessing they were to me, to watch the Lord work through them. Somebody might ask, well, if I'm a giver, if that's my gift, then what shall I give? I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 28, we'll just look at, there are a lot of verses on giving, and we'll look at a couple of them. Now, I'm not talking about particularly just giving to the church. I'm talking about being the kind of person that sees needs in others, and you meet those needs. God wants us to do that. That's the gift of giving. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So he's working to receive what he receives for his work so that he can, what? Give it to somebody else. That is an odd mentality for us today, is it not? We work for the things that we can obtain for ourselves. We put them in this bank account or in this investment vehicle, and we desire to make money and build up so that in the end, well, I didn't thought about that. At the end, we give it to somebody else. We leave it to somebody. We have more than we need in life, and at the end we leave it to our kids, and then they don't have to work, and they have time to do other things except work. And it's not a good system, actually. It's okay to leave some things to our kids. I'm not against an inheritance. I received a small inheritance, or I should say Mary Jean did, from her dad and mom when they passed away, and what a blessing it was and how the Lord used it in her life. I'm not against that. But listen, there's more to life than money, right? We earn the money and God blesses us sometimes just in unusual ways. There's this windfall that comes our way. And what's his intention? Perhaps, if yours is the gift of teaching, you'll find that this happens many times in your life. God just blesses you beyond measure, and his desire is for you to turn around and channel it to that individual that you know who's in need. I praise the Lord for people who do that. What a tremendous blessing. Do you see how that is a tremendous ministry for the cause of Christ? as we reach out to the needs of others, we have an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. We show them the love of the Lord, and perhaps He would use that to draw them to Himself. I'm going to flip back to Luke chapter 11 and verse 41 and just take a glance at another verse here. Luke 11, 41. I don't want to break the continuity in what we're doing this morning, but I do believe it important to take the time to really consider this. What shall I give? Well, I can give anything I can earn. And for us, primarily, it's money. But rather, verse 41 of Luke 11, but rather give alms of such things as ye have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. There are some interpretive issues here with this verse. It's in the context of the Lord talking to the Jews. They were so proud of their almsgiving. Almsgiving, you know, they were giving things, little things, to people or to the Lord. And the Lord told them they're dirty on the inside. You're clean on the outside, dirty on the inside. And the point of this verse, they needed to understand that before outward alms were of any eternal value, they must be in a spiritual condition to offer what was within, to give themselves, so to speak. You remember how Paul talked about the Philippians willing to give of themselves. Give of themselves. What can we give? Brothers and sisters, if yours is the gift of giving, here's where you start. You give yourself. You give your time, you give your talent, you give your emotion, you spend yourself for that which God points for you as a need, as a need. To whom shall I give? Well, the law required that, this is Deuteronomy 15:7, if there be among you a poor man, of one of the brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand to the poor brother. It's always been the way of the Lord. The people of God should take care of the people of God. We're brothers and sisters. I have two brothers and a sister. I wouldn't let either of them starve to death. I love them. If they have a need, I'm 1,000 miles away, but if they call me, I would go. I would leave this afternoon and be in their presence because I love my brothers and my sister. We ought to have such a love one for another, to love our brothers and sisters. We give to the needy, brothers and sisters. The Lord taught in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, remembers the Sermon on the Mount, and He said there, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So it could be anybody, couldn't it? It could be our neighbor, it could be our boss, it could be our workmate or schoolmate, it could be somebody we've never met before. It's a way in which God will show His love through His people to those around if we give when there's a need. It was practiced in the early church according to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, do you remember that? Paul talked about it to Galatia. He talked about it to the church at Philippi. He talked about it wherever he went. He was involved in this ministry of giving to the saints, meeting the needs of the early church there in Jerusalem, in Judea. He was absorbed in that. Spent much time and give much scripture to that of encouraging people to meet the needs of the church saints. We can also, of course, give to the work of the Lord. The number of verses that say that, they're not as easy to find as you might think. Verses like Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, a laborer is worthy of his hire. talking about those who ministered to the church at Galatia or churches at Galatia. They were worthy of their hire. Listen, they've come to you. They've given themselves. Support their ministry. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Give to the work of the Lord," he told them, "and God will bless you. It'll be fruit to your account." So there are some verses, more than three, that I shared with you this morning. There are verses that encourage us to give to the work of the Lord. And so we should. And so we should. The gift of giving. You know, there are some rules for giving. We've talked about these before, but I'll just briefly mention them again this morning. Last couple weeks, we were talking about this passage, Romans chapter 12. But if you look in verse 8, the latter part of the verse, it says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." Do you remember talking about that? Simplicity. Single-mindedness. To give of oneself, not for oneself. It's not for your gain, but it's for the gain of the Lord and for the cause of Christ. Of a pure motive. Our motive, of course, is to glorify God. Our motive is to edify the saints. So we give for that purpose. There are a number of examples from history that we could talk about. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story about a farmer. He came running into his house one day to tell his wife and family the good news. One of their cows had given birth to twins. He said, "One of them's red and one of them's white." And he continued, "We must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord," he said. "We'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds, and we'll sell the other, and the proceeds will be given to the Lord." Sounds noble, doesn't it? His wife asked him, "Well, which of these are you going to give to the Lord?" He said, "There's no need to bother with that now. We'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we'll do as I say," he said. A few days later, he came back into the kitchen one morning. He was really unhappy, and his wife said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "I have bad news. The Lord's calf died." The wife said, "Wait, you didn't decide which calf was the Lord's." He said, "Yes, I decided it was the white one, and the white one died. The Lord's calf is dead," he said. Now, I don't know why that story was told, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it certainly illustrates what I'm talking about. We're talking about giving. Giving. It needs to be with a very pure motive. It needs to be with sincerity, with simplicity. That can sometimes mean liberality, but it also means purity, pure motive, single-mindedness. If we give to the Lord, we need to take that seriously. God does. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing." Profiteth me nothing. So we need to have the right motive. When we give to others, now think about this, brothers and sisters. It's so easy to do for our own pride's sake. It's easy to help somebody else out and want them to know exactly where it came from and tell everybody they know. But the Bible tells us that's not the best way. We ought to do it privately. We ought to do it secretly. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. It says there, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." If you do it for any other reason than for your Father and for your love for your Father, then you get your reward here. Don't look for anything when you stand before the Lord. You got your reward. You got your recognition and your glory here. Now let me say again, isn't it hard to give with a pure motive? Matthew 6, verse 3, a couple verses. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Do you recall the name Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in England? According to a story in Chaplin magazine, he and his wife had chickens, like some of you. And they sold their eggs. If they went to church, they sold their eggs. If it was family, they sold their eggs. They never gave them away. As a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons greedy and sort of grasping. They accepted the criticism without defending themselves, Spurgeon and his wife. And it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon died that the full story was revealed. Actually, all the profits from their sale of eggs was pointed in the direction of the support for two elderly widows in the church. They were keeping up those widows by the sale of their eggs. And because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, they endured the attacks from without. Good example for us. It ought to be secret, private, when we help others. We don't need to broadcast it. They don't even need to know where it comes from. God knows. Sometimes it may be more encouraging to an individual just to receive that gift. And they don't know where it comes from, so they don't have anybody to thank but God. Our giving ought to be spontaneous. On the spur of the moment, when we see the need, just like that, the result of a sudden impulse. I'm not saying without thought. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 John 3, 17. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So the first is a sentence. You see that somebody has need and you have the wherewithal to meet that need and you ignore it. John asked this question. How can you call yourself a Christian? How can you say the love of God dwells in you when you can ignore a real need in another individual and you have within your hands that which would meet their need? My little children, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In truth. When the needs arise, we need to give to the need. And not just the leftovers. Leftovers mean some time has passed. And you've come to a point to where, oh, you've gotten a little leftovers. Somebody wrote this little poem, leftovers are such a humble thing, we would not serve to a guest. And yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give to him leftover time, stray minutes here and there, leftover cash we give to him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years, we give to him the remnant of our life, the leftovers. It could almost be funny if it weren't so true. We look after big number one first, don't we? Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is number one. But sometimes we have a tendency to take his place and make ourselves number one. We ought to give without grudge. We ought to give without regret when we give to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We were up in the attic of the church here a while back, and just looking at some of the old furniture back there that used to sit on the platform, I guess years and years ago, but there was something there that I had never seen anything other than pictures of. There's a basket on the end of a pole. Do you know what that's for? We're going to get those out. We're going to start passing the plate like this. And a missionary speaking of his needs in the foreign field was to receive an offering in an old church. And they wanted to help him with his work. And a man was sitting next to the aisle about halfway up. He had folded his arms together, and he sat there with a grim look on his face and a sort of a scowl, a frown. He evidently didn't want to be there. Perhaps his wife made him come that night. And when the usher held the plate in front of him, he just shook his head like that. So the usher decided he would jiggle the plate a little in front of him, sort of an inviting. And still only the response of a head shake. So the usher leaned over and he whispered, "It's for missions, you know." Still the scowl, and he mumbled the sentence. The usher picked up on it. He said very quietly, "I don't believe in them. Missions, that is." So this usher was pretty sharp, and he leaned down really close to this man's ear. He said, then take some out. It's for the heathen anyway." Now, I guess they used to do something like that years ago. Boy, we would close the doors quickly if we did that, wouldn't we? Brothers and sisters, we ought not give grudgingly. You don't need to be coerced, right? We give to the Lord because we love Him. Not regrettably either. We give to the Lord with the desire and a delight that we can contribute to the cause. How much, Lord? How much? And Lord, if you don't mind me asking, what's in it for me? Selfish, right? But do you know God answers that question in the Word of God? He answers it in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Some of you could quote this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. This verse tells us you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. It says in verse 38, Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Isn't that a wonderful verse? It's true. It's all over the scripture too. 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God rewards those that he loves too, by the way. A cheerful giver. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fadeth not, nor where no thieves approach, neither moth corrupt." You're familiar with the Matthew portion or version of that. Laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. There is something in it for us, is there not? God said, "You give and you'll not outgive me. will receive here in this lifetime? Let me ask you, have you found it so? I have. I found it so. We'll receive in the life to come because we gave with a cheerful heart to the Lord without regret. There's some interesting thoughts in the scripture about giving. We'll not cover them all right now. The amount is not the issue. You remember 2 Corinthians 8:12. It's not the amount. It's the heart of the giver that the Lord is watching. I remind our ladies, it's one of the virtues of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. To be a giver, one would need to know how to receive. It's not which bank account should I put this in, but it's where would the Lord have me to channel this? If your gift is the gift of giving, don't worry. God will take care of all of your needs. Put Him first. And channel that which comes to you in the direction that He has intended for it to go. Don't you dare hoard it. Right? Be the channel of blessing. Channels only bless. You remember the song? Be the channel. Giving. It's a gift. A divine enablement imparted by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Spirit of God to give. Every church needs givers, gifted, not necessarily to put in the offering plate. I'm not talking about that specifically, but to meet needs as a ministry, as a function of the body of Christ, to be channeling goods, monies, whatever it might be, in the direction of those who are in need. Let's move on to the gift of ruling, the gift of ruling, found there in Romans 12, I think about verse 7. Ruling is literally, the word means standing before. It means to oversee, to care for, to maintain, to superintend, to lead. Those are words, synonyms, we would say, that are found in the very definition of this Greek word for ruling. And the Bible tells us here in verse 8, the latter part of the verse, he that ruleth, he should do it with what? Diligence. With diligence. We talked about this already. It's eagerness, earnest interest, haste, without an excuse. You've heard it said, perhaps of preachers or Sunday school teachers, or it could be any Christian, he just doesn't have his heart in the ministry. Well, this word right here that we're looking at, diligence, has to do with having our heart in the ministry. We need to rule with diligence. Actually, we need to do all that we do with diligence, with our heart in it. We should be earnestly interested in what we have to do for the Lord. If yours is the gift of ruling, you will be divinely enabled to oversee the work of the ministry. Doesn't necessarily be as a pastor, because there are other individuals who serve under the pastor in a local church who oversee portions of the ministry. You may be gifted just to do that. We'll move on quickly. The next one there in Romans 12, the gift of showing mercy. Showing mercy. It means to take care of the poor, the sick, and the aged. It's encouraging the distressed with the kindness of God. It does not mean letting them off the hook. You know, oh, mercy, have mercy, let them off the hook. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about looking at individuals who are sick, they're struggling, they're in dire straits, and you go and you help them. Very similar to that of ministry we talked about. This also would be an appeal to, well, let me ask you, what do you think? An appeal to what? It's a repeat. probably to our emotions, to lift their spirits, to encourage them. And the Bible says that we ought to do it with cheerfulness, verse 8. The word means hilarity, rejoicing in the opportunity. I use that illustration of how I can remember in my childhood the ice cream truck coming into the neighborhood, and you could hear that tune that it played, and I got so excited. That's the way we ought to be when we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. Now stop and think about this one too. Is that the way we are? An opportunity to speak for the Lord, to encourage someone, to lift somebody out of the mire, to come along and encourage somebody who's dying of a dread disease. Not just for the moment, but to befriend them. What a ministry that is. Pastors have lots of opportunities. I can say that they're just like everybody else. Sometimes they're glad for the opportunity, other times they're not so glad for the opportunity. It's untimely, we say. There should be no untimely in the work of the Lord. We can stop, though we're sweating. We've got the mattock back like this when the phone rings, and we don't want to answer the phone, and when they do, somebody needs to talk on the other end. The Lord has introduced me to some individuals when they were terminally ill. They had cancer, several of them. And I went to them and talked to them, and they just, these are hardened, sometimes ungodly people, and they utterly embraced me because I came alongside them when they were ill, and their friends and their family didn't know what to say, and somehow it wasn't very soothing anyway. But when they could hear, "Thus saith the Lord," it got their attention. I can remember one individual, I didn't know him long, and he passed away, and I helped to preach his funeral. I'd only known him for weeks. Introduced by another friend who right after that died of a blood clot going to his brain. And just a sad situation all around. And this individual embraced me. He accepted the Lord the second or third time I spoke to him. He accepted the Lord on his deathbed, literally. And when I walked in the room, he started crying. Now, I don't say that to pump me up because I have all sorts of feelings. Sometimes I want to be there, sometimes I don't want to be there, but when I came in the room, I represented God to him. He didn't worship me, he worshiped God, but I represented God. I'm the one who told him and taught him about God. And when he died, I believe he went to be in the presence of the Lord. What a tremendous blessing, the gift of showing mercy. And I'm not saying it's my gift. It was just my opportunity. The gift of showing mercy. We need these. David. Do you remember David, the king of Israel? Which king? Second, after Saul. Saul was a nemesis. Saul wanted to kill David. He was jealous of him. Saul had a son whose name was Jonathan. Jonathan had a son whose name was, starts with an M. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame. And David wanted to show kindness to the family of Saul and his best friend, Jonathan, who was dead. And so he showed mercy on Mephibosheth and sort of adopted him into the family, and he cared for him and he ate at the king's table for the rest of his life. Great example of that. How about the Good Samaritan there in Luke chapter 10? The priest and the Levite, they walked by on the other side, but this Samaritan, he walked right over and got the man and put him on his own animal and took him into the inn and took care of him and nursed him back to health, paid for it himself. Showed mercy. If yours is the gift of showing mercy, you will be divinely enabled to encourage the hurting, the distressed, and the downhearted. Now, I'm already out of time. I want you to, in this coming week, I want you to really spend a little time here in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. I want you to discover your gift. Perhaps next week, if not next week, then the week after, I'm going to give you a list of questions. And you answer the questions and put the markings beside them. And at the end, you tally the score, so to speak. And how you answer these questions will reveal a lot about you and about your gift. And you'll be able to decide, Lord, if this is my gift, then I want to do this for your glory and for your honor. I don't want to embarrass her, but I think as I'm speaking here of Lorraine. Lorraine's been here for just weeks. I think I could guess her gift already. It ought to be obvious, right? It ought to be what we're about. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm doing what God's given me to do in that body of Christ. It ought to be true of all of us. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, desire to serve the Lord with your gift. This place will come alive when the body of Christ functions like a body. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this privilege to talk about the gifts. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here as I pray so often for myself, Lord, that you would make me alive and awake to what you want to do in my life. And Father, I want to be used of you, either by life or by death, riches or poverty, strength or weakness. May we be tools in your hand. Father, take our lives and make us usable vessels to do the work of the ministry. And for us, Lord, here at Corinth Baptist Church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.